It'd be great if you could keep the passage open in Revelation. I'll be referring to it. I'll be focusing more on the first four verses. But it'd be great if you could keep that open. Years ago, I used to work at Dick Smith. I was selling TVs and selling DVD players and hi-fi systems and that kind of thing. And there's a friend that I'd known for about 6 to 9 months or so. And one time, when it was quiet during work, he comes up to me and he goes, "Marcus, I have something that's really important to me, and I'd love to share it with you. Can we find some time to talk about it?" I thought, oh, okay. Sounds interesting. I don't think anyone's really said something like that to me before, but it's obviously important to him. So we organized a time after work, went to a cafe, he bought me a coffee, sit down at the table, and he brings out this folder, he puts it on the table, and in big words it said, "Amway." And a bunch of thoughts were going through my head, apart from, oh, it's just Amway. There was another thing going through my head, which was, why aren't I this bold with the gospel? Why am I not as bold and as confident as an Amway salesman when it comes to the gospel? What has he got to offer? It's a pyramid scheme. It's money. It's a business. What have I got? I've got eternal life. I've got a relationship with God. And yet here he is being more bold and more confident than me. So I thought, what's wrong? What is wrong with me that an Amway salesman can be more confident than me? And I suspect that my lack of confidence will be very similar to many of you. If it's not, I am very thankful to God for you. There are people who are that confident, that bold, and so I'm very thankful, and you need to share your confidence and your boldness with the rest of us. Don't be ashamed of it. Show us your confidence. But for the rest of us, I think even the concept of dropping a small Christian word into a sentence with non-Christians fills us with dread and fear. You know, dropping a God, Jesus, the Bible, blessed even, in a conversation, it just makes us feel awkward, let alone saying to someone, "Following Jesus is the best thing in my life that's ever happened to me, and I want you to follow Jesus too." So the question is, what's wrong? If we're not that confident and we're not that bold, then why not? There's a bunch of reasons, but I think there's two I'm going to focus on. And the first is, I think we just forget how good the gift that we have is. I think we forget how good the promises of God really are. I mean, let's look at this passage. I mean, it's a wonderful passage. It's a beautiful passage. Let's read it. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" The picture that we have here is of living with the one who creates goodness, the one who is good, the inventor of all that is good. He is the one that we're going to live with. So just ask yourselves, this is not a trick question in any way, but just think for a moment, what is something that is good? What is something that is good? There are many things that are good, and a lot of things that I love. I love good food. I love a good pizza. It's one of my favourite meals. I love going to Coles or Woolies and going to the supermarket and seeing the fresh fruit and veggies. I'm just thinking, God made this stuff. I love fruit. It's just tasty. I bought a watermelon the other day, like a whole watermelon, and cutting it up, like opening it up and seeing the colours and seeing how much I love it. I'm like, man, God is good. He gives us good things. We're living in Brighton and Rockdale, and there's right next to the beach, which I love. And there's a footpath just goes along the beach, and then next to the footpath there's a few shrubs and, you know, the sand as it is. And then at high tide, the water just comes right up there. It's just footpath, a few metres, and then the water. And it's a beautiful colour because it's very shallow, and it's really nice. I love being able to go for a run and then just jumping in the water when I finish a run. Like, God's creation is good. It's awesome. I love a good story. I love that We have an imagination that I can watch. I love to take good TV shows and good movies, and here are people's imaginations just presented so that I can watch it. Like it's, I love it. I love tennis. I love sport. I love the Australian Open. There's no end to the things that are good that God has given us that we enjoy. And what we have waiting for us is living with the one who creates good. He is the inventor of goodness. Goodness just oozes out from him. What we have waiting for us is simply heaven. Now, another question. Think of all the things that you don't like. I don't like selfishness, particularly on the roads. I don't like people who tailgate me. I don't like people who are beeping incessantly because they have to go 3 meters up the road. It bugs me. I hate selfishness. I hate selfishness in my kids. I see it when they're going through rebellious stages and they just it's all about what they want. But I hate selfishness in myself as well. I see it in myself all the time. When I put myself in front of my wife and I put myself in front of my friends, I put myself in front of my kids, and I hate it. I hate selfishness. But also, I hate illness, and I hate suffering, and I hate death. I think the two hardest moments of my life have involved death. The first one was when I was 7. We had our pet dog. Her name was Julie, and she was getting very old. I'd only known her. She was older than I was, so I'd known her my whole life. And I remember one time she was getting very old, and we had her in her bed. It was in a bit of a box with a mattress and the edges around it. And I heard some choking, and she'd put her head on the edge of it and was too weak to lift it up, and so she was choking. And, you know, we helped her, but realized, you know, this is the time we've got to put her down. So we all went to the vet together as a family, and we all had our hands on her as they put the needle in, and she died. It was quite memorable, and it was the first time that I remember my dad crying openly. Fast forward 15 years, and Helen and I had been trying for children for a number of years. All these questions of can we, what's going to happen. We got the fantastic news that Helen was pregnant. And so we were ecstatic. We were super happy about it. Within a few days, we'd realised that we'd lost the child, that it had died. It was really hard. It was one of the hardest times of our lives. And since then, we've had another 2 miscarriages, and it's hard. Death. No one likes death. No one likes suffering. No one likes illnesses. I'm sure we've all had different ways that we've experienced that. It's a universal truth. We don't like death and decay. Death is not good. We don't like it. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. I long for that. Don't you? I long for a world without suffering and without pain and without death. I long for a life without car accidents and illnesses and miscarriages. I long for the day when all that we have is God's goodness. What we have waiting for us is simply heaven. It doesn't get any better than this. What we have is not a hard sell. We're not trying to sell Amway to our friends and family. We're offering them eternal life. But it does seem like a long way off, doesn't it? Eternal life, new creation. It seems a bit surreal. It seems too good to be true. And before that becomes our reality, we very well may have to live another 5, 10, 20, 50 years. And I have to admit, it's pretty easy to forget. It's easy just to think that this life now is all that there is. And so the promises of financial freedom, of happiness in this life, they can seem appealing because this is where we are now. This is what we're familiar with. This is what we know. We're not in the new earth. We're not in the new heaven and the new creation yet. So it can be easy to doubt it. Is that really what's waiting for us? Will we really be that good? And I think this is the second reason why we so frequently don't have the confidence of an Amway salesman. The first was, I think we just forget how good what's waiting for us really is. But secondly, it can be hard to see how that future impacts us now. I can think of a friend of mine. I'm sure you can think of many friends who are just like this. He's not a Christian guy, but he's a good friend. He's a nice guy. He's got a good job. He owns his own house. He's got a nice wife. He's got a nice kid. He's a doting father. He's a nice guy. What does the gospel offer him now that is better than what they already have? Because if we are absolutely convicted that what we have is better than what they have, then we would be unashamedly, unapologetically trying to convince them that worshipping Jesus is the best. We wouldn't just be waiting for it to come up in a conversation. We would be telling them, I have something that's really important to me and I would love to share it with you. In fact, I would be a terrible friend if I didn't tell you about the love of Jesus and what it means to follow him. But if they do have already everything now, it can be hard to see what they would want. It would be hard to see why they would want it. I went to the Central Coast the other day to a series of talks, and sitting at a table of a few non-Christians, and the question was asked, what is the good life? And these three non-Christians were all Anglo culture, and they just basically said, I've got it. I've got the good life. There's nothing else that I really would want. So why is it better for them to follow Jesus now? Are there any people here in the health system? Work in the health system? Anyone? A couple of shy hands. Have other people, or you or others, have heard of the nine needs of the dying? Nine needs of the dying. Well, a guy called David Switzer, he put together a list of the nine needs of the dying. He's a chaplain, I think, and he uses it for people who are in pastoral care emergencies, so chaplains, particularly in the hospital, and they speak to people who are literally on their deathbeds. These are people who have been diagnosed with something incurable, and they know they only have days, if not perhaps weeks, to live. And I'm not going to read all nine of them, but there's two I want to focus on. The first, he says, is overcoming loneliness. Overcoming loneliness. That is, having someone to share their fear and their feelings with. It's someone they can confess their guilt to. That's what he says. They want someone to confess their guilt to. Because no one wants to be alone, especially when you're on your deathbed. The second is feeling that one's life has been meaningful. That is, the need to have the conviction that he or she has not lived in vain, that they have achieved some important thing, whether it's in the family or in the community or at work. They want to feel that their life has purpose. And again, no one wants to get to the end of their life to think, it was all for nothing. Didn't really do anything in my life. Now, the thing with all of the nine needs of the dying, but particularly those two, is they're not actually the nine needs of the dying. They're the nine needs of every single person on this planet. No one wants to feel lonely. We all want family and friends to love us, to be there for us. And we all want our lives to have meaning and have purpose, to feel that we have achieved something. They're not the nine needs of the dying, they're the nine needs of every single person on this planet. It's just that when we come face to face with death, we become confronted by our needs of these things. They're always there. They're just quite often on the periphery. We don't really take notice of them until we're faced with death. And then those needs become front and centre. And as we look at this passage in Revelation, we realise that those things that we are waiting for in the future do actually have meaning for us now, in this life. Because what's waiting for us, we actually have a taste of now. So let's have a look at overcoming loneliness. As I said before, no one wants to be lonely. We all want people to love us, friends and family. And look at the picture of heaven that we have in verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. What we have, looking at the first bit, what we have here is a city of God. It is a community of people who love God and love one another. And the great news is that this is not just something that we're waiting for. It's not just something in the future, but this is actually something that we have now. Because this city of people that it's describing is the church. It is you. Let me read from Hebrews chapter 12. He says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You have come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men. You have come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant." That future picture of living with a city of people who love God and love one another is not just something that we're waiting for. It is something that we have now. The people sitting next to you, the people sitting in front of you, people sitting behind you, we are brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers in Christ. We are a family who loves one another and takes care of one another. And we can see that right now as we come together. We see it on Sundays, we see it during the week as we serve and love one another with food, in prayer, in conversation, in cooking, in hospitality, at Bible study, in babysitting, generous with our time and money. The need that people have for relationships and friendships, we have and we can offer it. The need to overcome loneliness is something that we can offer people now. You know what? We have something even better yet again. We have relationships with one another, but we also have a relationship with God himself. Because we can offer people overcoming loneliness on a divine scale with God. Because that's what the gospel offers. That's what we have. That's what it offers, a relationship with God himself. Let me read verse 2 again, focusing on the second half. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." In verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" We not only overcome loneliness on people on this earth, but we overcome loneliness with God himself. To know that God loves us as a beautifully adorned bride might be weird for us as guys. Yes, we are described as brides, but, you know, get over it. To know that God loves us so much that he chooses to live with us. So we can say with confidence that God is not only a loving God, that God not only loves us, but that God loves me and that God loves you. And we can know this for certainty when we look to Jesus. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If we ever doubt that God loves us, we look to the cross and we see a God who suffered and died because he loves us. This also brings meaning into our lives. It brings purpose into our lives, which is the second need, feeling that one's life has been meaningful. If you are a member of the city of God, if you worship Jesus as Lord and Saviour, then our lives have meaning now. Because the purpose of this life, the meaning in this life, is to love God and to be loved by God. The very question that people have had since the creation of the world, what am I doing here? We have that answer. The answer is to love God and be loved by God. That is the meaning and the purpose of life. And that's a great thing to know, because even if I never achieve anything great in this life, even if I can't point my finger at something and say, yes, I've done that, I've cured cancer, I've built the biggest building in the world, I have a brain of Stephen Hawking, God still loves. I still have meaning and purpose because I love God and he loves me. Even if I fail in my marriage, even if I fail as a father, even if I fail as a friend, God will not fail me. And his relationship with me gives me meaning and purpose, because that is who I am. I am someone who is loved by God. And that is who you are if you worship Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. You are someone who is dearly loved by God. So what greater contentment and meaning and purpose can you have than to be loved by God? So when we find ourselves doubting ourselves, Am I a nobody? Am I valuable? Am I important? Is there something wrong with me? We look to what is coming. Living with a God who loves us. Living with a city of brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers who love us. And living in a world without pain and suffering and death. And we look to how we got there through a crucified God. And we can say, despite my failures, God loves me. Despite my weaknesses, God is still strong. Despite my seemingly small part of this world, I'm extremely valuable to God. Despite how unimportant I may feel, I am not unimportant to God. So as we doubt our own worth, our own meaning, our own purpose, we look to our Lord, who is very powerful and he is very loving, and he gives us meaning and purpose. He gives us value and worth, and he gives us relationship. We find a God who gives us all of our very needs as human beings in this life now, and then he fulfills it and he perfects it in the kingdom to come. Friends, we have something to offer this world that is better than anyone else has to offer. It is so much better. Nothing compares to what we have. We have a Lord and a Saviour who is powerful and he is loving. We have a God who provides us with our needs in this life and perfects it in the life to come. We have a God who will remove all pain and all suffering and death and sorrow in the life to come. And as we look to that perfected kingdom that is coming and to how God gave it to us in Christ, that we realise we have something that we can be far more bold and far more confident than an Amway salesman. The challenge to you this week: be bold. Be confident. Tell someone of the meaning you have in this life. Tell someone of the promise of eternal life that is waiting for you. Tell someone of the blessings in this life that you have received from other Christians who love you. Tell someone that you can't wait for Jesus to return so that this world can be perfected, so we don't have to live with death and suffering and pain anymore. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you are such a good God. We thank you for the gospel, that it is so powerful, that it changes hearts, it changes minds. We thank you that we can have confidence, that you give us everything that we need in this life. We thank you that you've given us relationship, and you've given us meaning and purpose. And we thank you that you don't tolerate evil and that you don't tolerate pain, and that we can look forward to a new creation without any of those things. Amen.